of Gideon, in fact, in the book of Judges. If you've got Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Judges and chapter 6, we'll read out a few verses. That will begin with the first 24 verses. So for those of you who might not know this part of the Bible so well, if there's anyone who's not so familiar with that, then this is set in the time after Moses, had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they're now in the Promised Land. But this is before the time of the kings, before King David, and a time which is known as the time of the Judges, in between their arrival and the first king. So Judges in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. Wherever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Our sovereign Lord, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, The Lord is peace, and to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Amen. Well, I'll maybe come back and read a little bit more of that passage later on, but I'll talk through the part that we've read out first. So the title of the message today is The Ordinary and the Extraordinary. And this actually was starting off as a very ordinary period, I suppose, for Gideon. These were very, very tough times. As we read at the very beginning, it was the times were so tough that the Israelites at that stage had actually prepared refuges in the mountains, little clefts and places where they could hide when their land was invaded. They had the nation was utterly impoverished, and it must have seemed so futile. Everything they produced was stolen away from them. I don't know whether you sometimes feel, life can feel a bit like that sometimes, can't it? You can work so hard for something, and then somehow something happens, and that gets taken away, and you have to start again on something different. But it must have been a desperate time for the Israelites. But in fact, of course, what happened eventually, it says that they became so impoverished that they cried out to the Lord for help. And that, of course, is where this story really begins. And, of course, in this occasion, in this passage, we read that they themselves, the Israelites, had actually did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They'd moved away from God, and this was actually a consequence. What was happening to them was a consequence, in fact, of them moving away from God. Now, of course, I'm not saying in any sense at all that all tough times are the result of our personal sin. I'm sure not every Israelite living in the nation at that time was worshipping the other gods. But nevertheless, the situation was there. And the situation became so tough that eventually they turned round and cried out to the Lord for help. And said that's where we really begin this story. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes when life does get tough, we do eventually get to the point of desperation and knowing that we need to call out to God. And there's always a human reaction when we face difficulty to try harder and harder and harder to overcome difficulties and try to find ways through them. But eventually, there always comes to the point when we realise that there is nothing else that I can do. And then, of course, all we have is to call out to God. Of course, it's better to call to God immediately rather than to go through all this struggling first. But the human reaction is not to do that. The human reaction is to struggle and to work harder. But the reaction God really wants, of course, is for us to call out to him immediately. But in spite of the fact they kept doing their best to continue, but eventually they came to the point when all they could do was call out to God for help. And the amazing thing is, of course, that God heard them. And it reminds me a lot of the period of the Israelites, actually, when they were in Egypt. I remember at the start of Exodus, there's this passage that talks about the Israelites groaning in their slavery. And they cried out, and their cry went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. And he looked at them, and he was concerned. Remember it saying in that passage that he was concerned about them. And it's the case that sometimes we actually feel that God is far away when we struggle. But actually God hears groans, God hears cries. I don't know if anybody here this morning, some feels that God is distant. And God doesn't hear, and God is not involved in what we're facing. But the truth is, whatever we're facing, God actually, God hears our cries, and God is not far away. And it's actually a great thought. However, not only that, but God, of course, doesn't respond to us in the way that we might sometimes feel that we deserve. One could imagine if you were speaking to those people at that time, you'd have said, well, you know, I told you not to do this, and you've gone and done it, haven't you? What do you expect? Look at the mess that you're in. You've brought it all on yourselves. But actually, God, actually, there's something when we actually go to God that's good, isn't it? That he doesn't, God actually is a God who doesn't bring up all of our failings and all of our iniquities. He actually says that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the high as heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. It's a wonderful God, isn't it, really? And so the Israelites, even though they turned far from God, eventually things got so tough that they were forced to call out to him. And I don't know what they were thinking when they called out, but God actually didn't deal with them according to the sin. And there's a very different reaction from the natural human reaction. But God remembered his covenant. Remember in that Exodus passage, it also said God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And of course, that doesn't mean that God had forgotten it and it just came back into his mind at that point. Of course, God doesn't forget. But I think when God actually sees suffering, God actually knows. God continually remembers his covenant. And in fact, in the Exodus story, then the answer was Moses. In this story, of course, God called Gideon. But also, just as we're passing by that, so even though God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and God is so gracious, that also shows something as to how we should treat one another when we have to deal with one another in situations of this type. But in fact, God actually sent them a prophet who did tell them, you know, this is what you have done wrong. But nevertheless, God actually forgave, and God worked to change the situation. And what he actually did was speak to Gideon. So that's really my first point. You know, in times of difficulty, they called to God, and God actually heard and gave an answer. And God does hear. Even if we sometimes feel God is distant, he really is not. And in fact, God listened and God heard. Then in fact, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite. And in fact, the Abizrites, they were part, in fact, of the tribe of Manasseh, one of the tribes of Israel. And Gideon, who was the son of Joash, was actually threshing wheat in this wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So I know if you're anybody who's done any walking in France or Spain, you often see these big stone circles in the open where people sort of used to thresh their grain in the past. But Gideon isn't doing it in the open. He's doing it in this hidden place to try and keep it from being stolen. It's a very pitiful picture, isn't it? Threshing this wheat in a wine press. But God actually says to him, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And speaking, in fact, out against everything that could be seen around. And Gideon replied to him, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are all his wonders? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? But now the Lord has surely abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." A very natural reaction for Gideon. Well, if God is with me, as you're saying, then why are we going through all of these different things? But in fact, the Lord just turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" An amazing thing for Gideon to be told, and a very natural reaction from Gideon. You know, I am the least of my clan. I am the very least, and he said, "My clan is the weakest, and I'm the weakest of my clan." Again, reminds me of something that Elijah once said when God spoke to Elijah. When Elijah said, "Well, these people, they've rejected your covenant, they've broken down your altars, they've put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me as well." And God actually said to Elijah, "Well, no, that's not true. There are actually 7,000 people left, and of them, in fact, one was Elisha." And that's, in fact, the next thing Elijah actually did. After God had spoken to him, he went and ordained, if you like, Elisha, and Elisha joined him. Sometimes we feel that we put ourselves very much into those shoes of Elijah. We say, "Well, I'm the only one," or I'm the last person left. I'm the only person struggling. It's a comforting thought, actually, that some of God's very greatest servants actually feel like that and have felt like that from time to time. And in fact, God corrected Elijah and said, "No, it's not true. There are still 7,000. In this particular case, God said to Gideon, "You know, it is I who is sending you. Go in the strength that you have." And it really is a challenge for Gideon he really had a couple of challenges. He had to see himself in the way that God was actually speaking to him. Because you can see how he saw himself. It was such a pitiable picture. You know, my clan is the weakest and I'm the weakest in my clan. And yet God is saying to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You can see this difference in how Gideon saw himself and how God actually spoke to him. And that's one of the challenges that all of us have as Christians, actually, to see ourselves or to think of ourselves as God speaks to us, and to respond according to how God speaks to us. In fact, as a Christian, every one of us has a unique value before God. The well-known verse that says, "Yet to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God." God says that the very hairs on our heads are being counted. Do you realize that the average human being has 100,000 hairs on his or her head? Well, it varies a little bit, from 150,000 for a blonde person, from about 110,000 for someone with black hair, and 86,000 for somebody with red hair. But on average, a full hair of head, that is, around 100,000. And you actually lose 100 hairs a day. Do you realize that? And although Denise must lose about 1,000 a day when I'm doing the vacuuming and sort of scraping up Denise's hair and having to keep cleaning out the nozzle of the vacuum cleaner because it gets tangled up. But it makes you wonder where all that hair actually goes, doesn't it, really? If there's 7 billion people on Earth and everybody's losing 100 of them every day, there are millions of heads of hair being lost every day. But actually, God knows about every one of those hairs. That's an awful lot of hairs, isn't it? But God knows about every one of them. And actually, that is something which is truly amazing about how God cares about each individual. And not only that individual knowledge, but in fact, the way that each individual has that value before God, and also has that potential in God as well. And immediately when God speaks to Gideon, there is this sense of hope, isn't there? And a sense of purpose that he gives him. So I think as Christians, each of us has this value before God. But each of us has this sense of hope and purpose. So God spoke a sense of hope and not hopelessness. I remember reading the story when I was much younger of Jackie Pullinger, who actually was someone who God also spoke to and told her to go to Hong Kong to work amongst the drug addicts in a particular part of Hong Kong that's not there anymore now. But she was called to go there, and this was just a teenage girl. And I'm not saying that this is a typical picture of a Christian life, but God spoke very clearly to her, and anybody who would looked at her would humanly say, well, you know, what on earth are you going to do? There are government agencies and there are all sorts of political problems associated with this part of Hong Kong that prevented really any progress being made. But in fact, this one girl who God had called actually went, and you know, gradually as God worked in her life, you know, she really began to transform that area. And there are just so many testimonies of people whose lives were changed over 20 years, you know, in what God did in that city in Hong Kong. But there is this sense of hope and purpose, and that again is something which God has for each one of us. Just when God said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," that the Lord is with each of us, and each of us has some purpose in God. It's not necessarily going to be a purpose for war as it was in Gideon's life, but God has that sense of purpose. As a Christian, we all have both value before God and we have purpose. And that, of course, this is not, I'm not saying that to make us arrogant. I mean, obviously this was being spoken to Gideon, who was quite the opposite. He was very intimidated and had a great sense of his own inadequacy. But of course, that caused him to look to God. And that is something which is good. I can't quite think of the verse. I was trying to think of exactly the verse I wanted yesterday to express this. There is a verse that talks about different types of sorrow. There's something like a godly sorrow that causes you to have repentance, and repentance leads to life. But worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance, and that leads to death. You know, and I think a godly sorrow, if you really are sorry for something in front of God, that leads you to repentance, and repentance leads to forgiveness, and it leads to redemption, if you like. And and the regrets and the sorrow are forgiven and left behind, and one moves on in life. But actually, without that repentance, worldly sorrow just leads to guilt and internal agony and desperate regrets, and there is no end to that, if you like, or no finishing point. But I think inadequacy, of course, in the sense that Gideon had, it made him depend on God, and he was therefore able to achieve many things, and God was able to use him in many ways. So that sort of inadequacy, is a sense of inadequacy, is powerful and is a good thing. Obviously, inadequacy that just says, well, I'm useless, I'm not going to do anything, is like worldly sorrow. It just leads to death, if you see what I'm saying. So this is a sense of inadequacy that led him to look to God, and of course God used him. Right. So Gideon had the challenge of seeing himself as God saw him. That again is a challenge that can be a challenge for us today, to see us as having this value before God. And every one of us in this room has this unique value before God. There's a verse in Galatians that says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, or slave nor free, but all are in Christ. All people, whatever their background, have this equal value in the sight of God. And that again is a very precious thing. So anybody here this morning who feels that's not true for him or her, believe me, that is true. As a Christian, you have this unique value. But also, of course, Gideon had the challenge to look at the world around him and just to say, well, God really can change this. I mean, what Gideon's thinking, his thought process was just, look, if God was really with us, we wouldn't be in this mess. And therefore, you know, God is therefore, he isn't with us. And if he's not with us now, then what about all these miracles that we were told of in the past, that our fathers told us about? Obviously, he's abandoned us and left us. But actually, faith, as described in Hebrews, is faith is being certain, as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It says, the writer to Hebrews actually says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So really, to add a few words to that verse, it means that, you know, to please God, you must believe that he exists, even if sometimes it doesn't look as if he does, but nevertheless, you must still believe that God really does exist, and that he rewards those who are earnestly seeking him, even if sometimes it seems hard to believe that, but nevertheless, I do believe that. And that faith that can actually believe things, even though what we see with our eyes seems to contradict, I think that is the faith that really does please God. Elisha, of course, is the example everybody always gives when you talk about believing without seeing. When once he was in a city and the city was surrounded with a whole army, and his servant said to him, "What on earth do we do?" And Elisha just said, "Well, don't worry. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed that his servant would actually see all of the host of God that was actually with them at that time. And his servant actually saw all of the mountains being full of horses and chariots of fire. That is a challenge actually for Gideon, to be able to look at the world that he saw when everything that they grew or raised seemed to be stolen, and to say, well, nevertheless, God can change this, and God is still with us, even though it seems that he isn't. The challenge for us today is to actually see what is eternal, to see the power and the provision of God for our lives, even when sometimes we face difficulties. So Gideon had those challenges. They're challenges that we have today as well. But God, but actually, as I've said, as Christians, each of us has this value in his sight, and each of us, of course, has this sense of purpose in our lives. I'll just say a few words about this, the Gideon and his guidance. Gideon actually said, "Well, in verse 17, if I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign, so that it really is you who is speaking to me." please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And again, I've heard many people preach on this over the years, and some people seem to come from different points of view. Some people say, well, it was a good thing for Gideon to actually be certain and to try and get a confirmation that this was really the voice of God that he was hearing from this angel. And others have been slightly critical and said, well, this shows he didn't really believe God. You know, he required this sign. Different people say different things, but I think one thing that's quite clear in the passage is that God didn't blame Gideon for actually asking for a sign. And so even though possibly Gideon did initially have a slightly weak faith, God didn't tell him, you know, what a failure you are, Gideon. He actually worked and he actually gave him this sign to encourage him. And sometimes it is important, if one's going to do something unusual for God, it's important to be certain that we really have heard God correctly. So we have this idea where Gideon actually asked for a sign. And again, when you hear this passage spoken about, this is often linked to another passage in the New Testament where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Gideon, said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." And Jesus responded, "Well, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign." So when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law wanted to see a sign from Jesus, he refused. He said, "No sign will be given apart from the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he basically just saying that the sign that you will see will be just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days but came out of the whale alive at the end, I will die and be buried, and I will be resurrected, and I will come, I will be back after 3 days. And he said, well, that's the only sign you're going to get. So again, there seems to be this slight difference, and so we're always told, don't ask God for a sign, it's showing you're testing God. But in fact, in the way that I read this, I think Gideon was not testing God in that sense. Gideon was a man who obviously did believe. He referred to him as Lord, and he actually wanted to produce this offering, didn't he? So I think there was obviously worship in Gideon's heart. He just wanted to be certain, is it really true that you have asked me to do this? It's the sort of thing, I mean, if God actually said to me, I want you to save England, Patrick, you know, I think, why on earth would you choose me to do something like that? You know, you can imagine you would actually want God to confirm that to you, you know, if God were to say something like that to any one of us. So Gideon actually went to get his offering, and which was done actually in the context of worshipping God. And he gave a very big offering as well. Actually, an ephah of flour, in fact, is 22 litres. This bread that he made was actually quite a big, 22 litres of flour is quite a lot of flour. So this was a big thing. For, you know, at that time when one presumes there was not a lot around, this was like a big thing that Gideon actually prepared. And so I think there was a big contrast between Gideon, who really believed God but just wanted to be certain that he really had said to him what he thought he had, and the Pharisees, who really didn't believe in Jesus at all and were really just trying to test him. You know, if you can really do this, then maybe I'll believe in you. But Gideon's heart was different. So I suppose another question that we might ask is this really a good thing for us to do today? I mean, is this a good way of finding out guidance from God? And again, different people say different things. I suppose that the overall context today, of course, is that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we have the whole of the Bible that we can sit down and read. It's much easier to learn a little bit about the will of God for our lives than it would have been for Gideon at that time. But I suppose, you know, in our relationship with God, then if things are done worshipfully, there is nothing wrong in repeating the same thing. Although it's not the way that we would normally. It's not the way that we would normally seek, of course, for guidance from God. Of course, we have to be careful that we do this in the worshipful way that Gideon did, but not and not in the way that the Pharisees did. I mean, it's very easy to do this sort of thing in disbelief, you know, to say, right, well, if I see a giraffe in my garden in the next 5 minutes, then I know that God wants me to stay at home and not go to church on a Sunday. Oh, amazingly, there's no giraffe in my garden. I mean, that's deliberately choosing something that you say, well, that this is not going to happen, and therefore I'm going to use this as a way of trying to test God. You know, I think that Gideon did not have that attitude in his heart at all. So I think we have to be careful that we would do that with a pure heart. And I think it's possibly for this reason that that's not the way in which we're encouraged to find the will of God today. So I just thought I'd just say a few words about that. And in fact, Gideon did the same thing later on, if you read on towards the end of the chapter, when Gideon laid down a fleece. And he said, right, well, if I can leave out a fleece and the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, or vice versa, then, you know, that will be a way of knowing that God is really telling me to do something. But those were both in the context of God telling him to do a quite remarkable thing and trying to be certain that God really had told him to do something which on the face of it seemed to be a completely crazy thing to do. But of course, in God's purposes, it wasn't crazy at all. Right, okay, let's moving past that. Gideon's first task that God gave him, if we look at in verse 25, it said, the same night the Lord said to him, take down the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God at the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked one another, who did this? And when they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, and saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. So it's interesting, the first thing God asked Gideon to do was to destroy this altar, to destroy his father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole. And Gideon did that, although that was possibly not a small thing to do, but Gideon nevertheless did. He destroyed this altar, which was an altar made to worship a false god. And the Lord told him to destroy this altar, and he did that at night because he was alarmed or fearful of the other people. He was afraid of his family and the men of the town, but nevertheless, actually, he did what God had asked him to do. And in fact, it seems like a very small thing compared to what came next in Gideon's life. The next thing Gideon had to do was finally deal with the Midianites. And it's an interesting thing that great things actually come from small beginnings. Jesus actually, in one of his parables, he said, someone, you've been faithful with a little bit, you can be trusted with more. And I think this step of obedience in doing something which was apparently smaller within his own family was Gideon's first step. And one reads about many, many heroes of faith who've done astonishing things for God. Yet every one of their lives walking with God, it must have begun with them just kneeling down and asking God for forgiveness. It's just like even the most amazing servant of God had to start off on their knees with that simple asking God for forgiveness, a simple act of obedience, if you like. And so when we read about many of these missionaries in so many countries, they all had to start from a small beginning. Now, of course, I don't suppose any of us, nobody here has got an altar to Baal in your back garden or an Asherah pole next to it, I hope. No? Okay, well, but nevertheless, sometimes we all need to make changes. And sometimes the most important thing is to take that first step. You know, we know what God would change in our lives. And sometimes I can think, well, I'm here and God's told me that I need to be there. And it sometimes seems a very big step. The most important thing is to take the first small step. And sometimes it's the first step is the very hardest one. You know, and I'm sure for Gideon, actually destroying his father's altar at night for fear, that was not an easy thing for him to do. But he actually did that. And the most amazing thing is that after he did that, he said he was scared of his own family. What will my family do when they find out that I've destroyed the altar? But what actually did happen? God actually changed the heart of his father. So his father actually defended him against all of the other people. And it just shows how faithful God is when we do step out in obedience and take that very first step. Now, obviously, I don't have the time to go through the whole of Gideon's life story. But Gideon was actually a person who was quite pitiful, actually, in his first response when God spoke to him. But eventually he took that on board and he did take this first step. And he actually saw the faithfulness of God in response to that. The next challenge, it continues in verse 33, the Midianites, Amalekites and other peoples, the joined forces, they camped in the valley of Jezreel. And it says that there were so many of them that they were just like locusts. And God actually sent Gideon to try to overcome, well, not to try to, God sent Gideon to drive them out. And Gideon did that with 300 men. And again, God worked in an amazing way through Gideon as he actually took the steps that God asked him to give. Again, Gideon did the same thing. He actually wanted a little bit of confirmation before he went to attack these thousands of people with only a small group of his own. But nevertheless, as he took those steps, he actually saw God's faithfulness in his life. The sad thing about Gideon, in fact, is he slipped up right at the end of his life. Actually, after he'd won a great victory, he actually made his final mistake. Actually, he actually took part of the plunder for himself. He actually took one earring from each of the fighters. And with those golden earrings, he made a little idol of his own. And it says that that ended up being a snare to Gideon. So it just shows, actually, even someone who can achieve so many things and follow God so fearlessly, it's still possible to fall and to slip up. So it's a slightly sad note in the last section that deals with his life there. But nevertheless, Gideon is always remembered as someone who actually was initially pitiful when God spoke to him, but chose to believe what God said and chose to take that first step. And through that, in fact, the world really was changed. So what am I sort of saying, just to summarise all of this? The first point I made was that when we call to God, God hears us. And God does care and God does remember. Sometimes we might feel that God doesn't hear, and he doesn't care. But the truth is, when we call to God, God is near to us. We have to understand the second point, how God sees us, both with a value and purpose. And that's true for every one of us in this room this morning. It's easy to feel that I'm the most useless person on the face of the earth. I don't know whether you feel that. Sometimes I feel that quite often, I can tell you. Sometimes it's so easy to become so aware of our own shortcomings. And yet, when you read about some of the mightiest servants of God, they also had these moments when they were utterly terrified and their faith seemed to just seep away and they had nothing. And yet, all of them actually, eventually God spoke to them and they responded, and God continued to use them in mighty ways. So sometimes today we might feel that we have failed, or we've drifted away from God, or we might just think that, you know, that I am one of the most useless people that God has ever created. But believe me, that isn't true, that every one of us this morning has this value in God's sight. And every one of us has this purpose in God as well. the well-known verse that says that God created us for a purpose. God has a plan for us, and he has works of righteousness for us to do. So that sense, no matter how we failed, no matter how weak we seem, God still has this value and purpose for us. Third point about how God sees the world around us. I mean, sometimes we feel things can never ever be changed, but God doesn't see that. And I think the nature of faith is to be certain of what we can't see, even if it seems something can never change. And that's what everybody says, and you hear people saying it around you all the time. That's just not true. In God, all things are possible. And the final thing I said about Gideon is he took this first step of obedience. And I said it's the first step is sometimes the hardest step. I think the very first step is always the step that really says to God, I'm just sorry for what I've done wrong, just forgive me. And actually asking God for forgiveness, sometimes in our Christian lives, asking other people for forgiveness is one of the hardest things that we have to do. But as we do that, as we take that first step of obedience, God truly does work in our lives. And that is the beginning of our walk with God. And Gideon took that step. And of course, we need to take that step also. Amen. So maybe let's just pray to finish. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We just want to thank you that you are near to all of us today. We just want to thank you, Lord, for all of us who've received you. You gave the right to become children of God. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, that once we were all far from you, but now, Lord, you have brought us near. Father, just thank you, Lord, that we are here as your children, Father. And our Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just want to just thank you for who you have made us. We just thank you for the value in which you place, the value you place upon our lives. Father, we just... Father, for any of us who feels insignificant this morning, Father, we just pray that you would reassure us within our spirit of our immense value in your sight. And Father, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, where we sometimes see despair around us and we see failure and we see difficulty, Father, I just want to pray that you would open our eyes to your plan and to your resources. Father, help us to see, Lord, not what is temporal, but help us to see what is eternal, Father. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to see not the difficulties that surround us, but you would help us to see your might, Father, and that amazing power that you used when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Father God, I just pray that you would just give us the eyes of faith, Father, that we would see not just what the difficulty is, but we would see what you are doing in situations. And Father, finally, for those of us who might need to take that step, that first step, Father, whether we take it quietly and in fear at night, or whether it's a big step in front of many other people, whatever it may be, Father, I just pray that you would help us just to take that step in faith. Father, and when Gideon did that in faith, it's not recorded what he felt, whether he was astonished that his human father actually defended him having taken that step. And Father, I just pray that we would have the faith and the determination to take our steps in the path you made for us day by day, to run with perseverance the race you've marked out for us. And Father, just give us that, also give us that faith, give us that confidence, and give us that determination also. So Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. We just want to thank you, Father, Lord, that it's not the army of thousands, Father, it's just the army of 300 that Gideon needed when he followed you. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Father, even though we're few here this morning, Father, we know that as we are obedient to you, Lord, your power will just get released into all the relationships and the situations that we face. And Lord Jesus, we just commit ourselves to you and just pray for you to watch over us, to protect us and guide us this week. And we just give ourselves into your care now in Jesus' name. Amen.